Thank you for listening to this podcast from Freedom Vineyard. We're a church that not only wants to see individuals transformed, but whole communities changed with the love and freedom that Jesus has for us. If you're interested in us and visiting on a Sunday, just head over to our website, freedomvineyard.org, to find out more. I hope you enjoy today's podcast. Thanks for listening.
Before I start the teaching, I feel like I want to share a picture that I had in worship because it might be helpful as you listen to the teaching. So I had a picture of a really huge wave, and I just had the words, ride the wave. It's a bit like a surfer. And I just got the sense that for some of us, I'm obviously being pastors, we know what's going on in people's lives, and there is a lot going on. And it can feel overwhelming. It can feel like there's this big wave, this big block. But God's power can lift you and carry you over that wave. So ride the wave. So yeah, even though there's lots of bad stuff that happens in these characters in the Old Testament that we've been looking at, they were flawed people. Yeah, Abraham, Isaac. We've looked at them over the last few weeks. God's blessings promised to Abraham and then to Isaac and then to Jacob. We've been seeing them. They're coming true. They're carrying on through this line. And through these stories, we learn that God is always faithful and that his heart is to bless his good creation. And it's his heart to rescue people by bringing salvation and restoration. So last week, Glenn looked at the life of Jacob. Oh, I should have said, can you remember? Shouldn't I? I forgot. And this morning, we're going to look at the life of Jacob's favorite son, Joseph. It's an absolute blockbuster, this story. I didn't have a lot of time to prepare, and it's 14 chapters of Genesis. So I was like, ah! it doesn't really work. You know, like some passages in the Bible don't really work if you just read a bit on their own. This is one of them. You need to read the whole story of Joseph freely. It starts at Genesis 37 right to the end of Genesis. So I would recommend that. It's a great read. What do we know about Joseph? We know there's a musical that was made in his honor. So quite a big figure, one of the big figures in the Bible. What does the Bible tell us? It tells us he was a shepherd boy. I think I'd kind of forgotten that bit. I always think of David as a shepherd boy, but he was also a shepherd boy. He was the second to last out of 12 sons. And he was his father's favorite because he was the eldest son of his favorite wife. Anyone know the name of his? Rachel. Jacob's favorite wife was Rachel. And once again, we're going to see how favoritism plays a vital but quite devastating role, but still needed in this story. Just like Isaac had his favorite son, Esau, and Rebekah, his wife, actually favored the other son, Jacob. Jacob carried on this kind of family, unhelpful family trait because he gave Joseph a gift. I'm sure you know what the gift is. A coat of many colors, yes. It was a very, I'm not going to sing it now, sorry, Vernon. It's a gift, an expensive, brightly colored cloak, the type worn by royalty, actually. So his brothers, everyone wore a cloak, but his brothers would have been wearing the normal cloak, okay, plain, knee length, and short sleeves. Joseph's was ankle length. It was long-sleeved. It was colourful. So boy, did he stand out. Can you imagine though? A bit like Christmas morning. Imagine all 11 brothers opening their stocking and they get an apple or an orange. And Joseph gets the latest iPhone and the latest PlayStation. Outrageous, isn't it? Absolutely outrageous. And as we unpack parts of Joseph's story today, we will see how favoritism breeds resentment among his brothers because of the jealousy that they feel. But in contrast, we'll see how Joseph chose forgiveness over resentment. So strap yourselves in. It's a bit of a roller coaster ride, as I say. Quite a lot of the Bible of Genesis is taken up with this story. And it's a You ready, Austin? You ready? It's a painful and purposeful journey, though. So the start of the journey, Joseph has two dreams. He's the dreamer, isn't he? And clothed in his royal robe, he talks to his brothers in their plain cloaks, and he tells them these dreams, and he tells them their meanings as well. It's actually quite obvious what the meanings are. The first dream, he says, "Hey guys, we were in a field in my dream, yeah? We were gathering sheaves." These are like bundles of corn. "And my sheaf stood up, and all of yours, brothers, they bowed down to mine." Very nice. "Then he stood up in his royal robe again, talking to his brothers in their plain robes, and said, 'Oh, I had another dream, by the way. And in this dream, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars. I wonder what that means, 11 brothers. They all bowed down to me.'" So, do you think that Joseph heard God correctly? Yes? Well, we find out, won't we, in the story. Do you think Joseph shared correctly? No? I mean, what was he thinking? Why would he share such inflammatory dreams? His brothers were already jealous of him. Now they absolutely hated his guts. More than ever. What on earth was Joseph's motivation for sharing those dreams? Selfishness? Arrogance, maybe? Yeah? I think it kind of tells us a bit about his character at the beginning of the story, doesn't it? What he was like. He had a few flaws, let's say. We do discover later on in the story that these dreams do come true, by the way. But to share them with his brothers like that, it didn't seem very wise at all, did it? And there's a challenge for us here. So when we hear from God, and we all do, don't we? We all belong to Jesus. We're filled with his Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit in each of us, and he works in us and through us. We need to check our hearts if we hear something from God before we share. Is it helpful, what I've heard? Is that helpful for building up the church? Laura talked about this when she talked about the gift of prophecy and what it says in, I think it's 1 Corinthians or maybe 2 Corinthians. We have to check, is it encouraging? Is it helpful? If it isn't, maybe just keep it to yourself and just pray. Why have you revealed that to me, Lord? What do I need to do with that? But if it is, then you must share it. Otherwise, people are going to miss out on the encouragement that they need to hear. So we've established that the brothers hated him. So much so that they plotted to kill him. Instead of killing him, though, they threw him down a well, intending to leave him there to die until along came some traders riding on camels. And they sold him to them for 20 pieces of silver. These traders took him to Egypt, where he was sold to, does anybody know the name of who he was sold to? Potiphar. And who was Potiphar? Well, he knows his stuff, doesn't he, Tim? Captain of the palace guard. And he was also the chief executor, so quite a scary guy. Yeah. Genesis 39, verse 2 and 3, shows that the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord blessed Joseph as he served in Potiphar's household, so much so that Potiphar put him in charge of everything he owned. So this guy was right up there, really high, powerful man. Joseph, as pretty much a nobody, and from another country, who's Hebrew, but he put him in charge of everything. So you can see the Lord was with him and he had that favor on him. And Joseph recognized that. But then, I told you it was a roller coaster. We've gone up, we're going to come down. Just as things were going so well, he was wrongly accused by Potiphar's wife and ended up in prison. Thankfully, he wasn't executed. He could have been, couldn't he? But God spared his life again. So here's Joseph with these promises that he will be greater than his brothers in some way. He doesn't know how. But his circumstances suggest nothing could be further from the truth. I wonder if that's something we can relate to. You may have received specific promises from God and they've not come to pass yet. Or perhaps you hear the words of Jesus saying, I'll do whatever you ask in my name. And you're perhaps been praying for years but not seeing the answer to prayer yet. Or maybe you're in that place now where there's some big thing in your life that you're just saying, God, I need you to come through. I need you to come through for me here. Joseph's faithfulness and resilience, turning to God rather than growing bitter, is a key lesson for us. We see this also in verse 20 and 21. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. There you can see it in 21. And he showed him kindness and granted him favor. And while he was in prison, the prison warden put him in charge of all the other prisoners and gave him the responsibility for the whole administration of the prison. Again, we can see the favor of God on him. Joseph was imprisoned for more than 2 years, we're told. So I'm sure these weren't nice prisons with TVs and videos and pool tables. I'm sure they're pretty horrible places. Even though he had that high position, he was still in prison. And he could have spent that time stewing over the events that had led up to him ending up there, couldn't he? He could have harbored unforgiveness for his brothers, maybe plotted how to get back at them. He had a lot of time on his hand. But even in these harsh circumstances, he held on to the fact God was with him, and that's all that mattered. So last week, Glenn spoke about how Jacob was stuck, and then he chose to wrestle with God. And we too, we can choose to keep believing in God, and that he's with us rather than wallowing in our circumstances. Is there anything in your life right now, a particular circumstance that you happen to be battling? If there isn't, I'm really pleased for you. But life does have its ups and downs, doesn't it? I'm a bit of a perfectionist, and I'd like everything to be just nice all the time and everyone to be happy and everyone to get on with each other. And I love peace, you know, but there's always challenges. Even when life's good, there's always some challenges. There's always that, oh, that's, if only that would come through. You know, in our lives, we have a constant battle with praying for our daughter. She has chronic eczema. So it's even when life seems really good, that's always there. It's always there. We're always battling it. But we've just got to hope. We've got to just hope and cling to God and just hope that, hold on to him, really. Hold on to him through that. And as I say, we all have stuff, don't we, that we're battling with. Back to Joseph. So whilst in prison, the Lord was with Joseph and he kept believing in him and he was open to hearing from the Lord. So much so that when two fellow prisoners, Pharaoh's cupbearer and chief baker, had dreams, he was able to correctly interpret them. The cupbearer remembered Joseph's gift eventually. That was the 2 year thing. We know he was in two more years for that after he'd done that, when Pharaoh had been troubled by two dreams. None of Pharaoh's wise men or spiritual advisors were able to interpret Pharaoh's dreams, and he was deeply troubled by them. The cupbearer, as I say, remembered, when I was in prison, Pharaoh, I met this guy, and he was able to interpret my dreams. And so Pharaoh asked him to come. He sent for him. It says, it's a really little funny detail. As I say, it's a lovely long story, Joseph. But it actually tells us that he put on a nice tunic and had a shave before he came out of the prison to see Pharaoh. Just throw that aside, really. Just tickled me. So Joseph went to see Pharaoh. And Verse 41, verse 16 says, Joseph said to Pharaoh, I cannot do it, but God will. So Joseph's response shows how he has been humbled. Can you see how God's using this painful journey with purpose to refine Joseph's character? This is a very different Joseph to the arrogant young brother boasting to his older brothers at the beginning of the story. If only he'd shared his dreams maybe with a lot more humility then, but he needed this journey to be humbled. And as we follow Jesus, as we put our confidence in God, we'll actually become more humble because we won't need to promote ourselves. We don't need to gain other people's approval because we have an audience of one, our God. And it's always, always and only his view that absolutely matters. So if you're struggling with anything, with what do people think of me? Or how am I going to, you know, it just doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what other people think. Of course, humanly, it feels like it does. But really, ultimately, if you find yourself in a sticky situation with people around you not getting on with you, or there's some kind of battle, audience of one. Audience of one, that's Jesus. Lord, how do you want me to behave in this situation? Ask him, and he'll come, and he'll help you. And if you're struggling with self-confidence, and I know that I do at times, when we choose to put our confidence in our faithful God, we put our confidence in him, not in ourselves. Actually, strangely enough, we actually get more self-confident because we're not focused on ourselves as much. We're putting our confidence in him. I know that I often say to the Lord, I trust you. I'm not sure I trust myself. You know, and it's just that I want to trust the Lord. But what I've heard the Lord say to me, he's actually said to me, I trust you, Amanda. So when we trust him, when we say, Lord, I trust you, and hear that the Lord trusts us, that's really building, you know, it builds us up, doesn't it? And we can relax then. We can rest knowing that he's with us and he does trust us. Yeah. What I also love about Joseph's attitude here is that he's quick to give God the glory. I can't do it, he says, but God will. So this makes me think of when we're praying for people, especially when we're praying for people who don't know Jesus. If we pray for healing, or we pray for some prayer request that they're struggling with, and we say, oh, I'm going to pray about that for you, and then they see some change, they can sometimes say, oh, you're amazing. Your prayers are amazing. So that's our cue, isn't it? That's our cue to say, no, it's not me. It's God. It's Jesus. It's Jesus who's worked that healing in you. It's Jesus that has brought that answer that we've brought to you. Yeah. So always turn it back to him. God's plan unfolding. So we're going to carry on. So Joseph, back to Joseph, in Pharaoh's court or wherever he is, he interpreted the dreams and predicted 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And in chapter 41, verse 37, we got that one, Glenn? Maybe not, sorry. That's all right. So in that verse, Pharaoh recognized Joseph's wisdom and that he's filled with the Spirit of God. This is the first time in the Bible that someone is noted as being filled with the Spirit. So that's interesting. And what did God promise to Abraham and later repeat to Isaac and Jacob? He said, I will bless you, make your name great, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Here we see Abraham's great-grandson being filled with God's wisdom and literally saving many, many people. But Pharaoh noticed that he was filled with the Spirit. I find this challenging. Am I growing in wisdom and humility and being filled with the Spirit of God so much so that people recognize that there's something different about me? It's challenging, isn't it? So Pharaoh puts Joseph, now only 30 years old, in charge of the whole palace and of all the people. Basically, he's now second in charge of the whole nation of Egypt under Pharaoh. Quite a promotion from prisoner to powerful leader just for interpreting two dreams. This is God's favor. And just as Joseph had predicted, there were 7 years of abundance. But he managed it so well, storing the grain throughout those years, that there was plenty to see them through the following 7 years of famine. Plenty, not just for Egypt, but it says in the Bible, but for the whole world. So because of this, because Joseph's brothers ended up going to Egypt to buy grain, and Joseph immediately recognizes his 10 brothers, but they don't recognize him. Guessing he looked quite different with his Egyptian cultural hair, maybe, and beard and clothes. And they wouldn't be expecting him to be in that position, would they? Joseph sees his brothers, but he longs to see Benjamin. This is his younger brother, born to the same mom, Rachel. And Benjamin has stayed back in Israel with Jacob at the time, so he hadn't done the journey with them. So Joseph, in his power, demands that one brother stays in prison in Egypt. That turns out to be Simeon. And he promises to release him when they return with Benjamin. Eventually, the brothers do take a second trip to Egypt when they run out of grain. On both of these occasions, though, on seeing his brothers, Joseph, hiding himself away, weeps until he couldn't keep up this act any longer. He made himself known to his brothers and he wept so loudly, showing that the bond was still strong despite his family's betrayal, the rejection, the lies and the power struggles from years ago. How do you think his brothers felt now? How do you think his brothers felt? He was weeping. They still don't know. Yeah. Oh, he did reveal himself. Sorry. How do you think they felt? Ashamed, maybe, yeah. Surprised. A bit surprised. Well, the Bible goes further than that. Terrified. So surprised, terrified, yeah. This man, in great power in the world, had saved their lives from starvation. And he was standing in front of them weeping, and he was their brother. They were amazed and concerned that he would want to take revenge. He could have, couldn't he? But his weeping and his speech, however, demonstrated his forgiveness that he'd processed throughout the years. And Genesis 45, verse 5 says, he says to them, "Do not be distressed, do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." He shares with them that the famine, now only 2 years on, will continue for a further 5 years, and that they are to hurry back, bring their father Jacob, and all their wives, children, and households, so that they can all be saved by living in this land of plenty. Joseph could have held on to resentment. He had plenty of time, plenty of downtimes in his life where he could have held on to resentment. But he had faith in God and he chose to see the bigger picture and that all his suffering was not in vain. Verse 20, in the very last book of Genesis, a very famous verse, if you've heard this before, Joseph says again to his brothers when they're still terrified, wondering what he's going to do. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." It can be really challenging to let go of hurts and not choose resentment. You've probably heard this before, but unforgiveness is like a poison we prepare for someone else, but we drink it ourselves. But there's an encouragement for us from the life of Joseph to see the bigger picture. You probably know the famous verse that Paul wrote in Romans 8:28. For we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Just got a little story now to illustrate something here. I'll unpack in a second. So in 2007, the Roman Catholic bishop, Archbishop of Los Angeles, Cardinal Roger Mahoney, was attacked one night near the cathedral. According to reports that surfaced much later, he was punched, knocked to the ground and kicked, and he was in his 70s. But these reports did not emerge at the time because he didn't report the assault. It was only learned about later because he spoke about it in an address to his priests. And subsequently, the press got a hold of the story. So when we've been wronged, the natural response is to want justice, isn't it? I don't know if anyone's watched the drama I Fought the Law. I really recommend it. It's very good. The main character's instinct all the way through so powerfully is portrayed that she just wants justice for the murder of her daughter. And Cardinal Mahoney, as I said, was in his 70s, so probably wasn't able to defend himself when he was being attacked. But he could have reported the attack to the police. That would have been the natural thing to do, wouldn't it? He chose not to, however, because it was at this time sex abuse by priests was coming out into the light, and he guessed that this may have had something to do with the motive of the attacker. I don't know if Cardinal Mahoney reasoned that this wasn't his place to demand justice, that this is God's role, but his inaction implies that this could have been why Cardinal Mahoney saw the bigger picture, just like Joseph, who forgave his brothers. So I'm not saying that there's never a place for us to go to the police or to prosecute. After all, we serve a just God. But that's not the story here or the lesson here, is it? It's that the story of Joseph is that he saw the bigger picture, that all that his brothers did to him was for a bigger good, to save mankind. Joseph's story shows us that God can take blatant evil and turn it into a positive, not just for Joseph, but on a larger scale to save others. And Joseph, in a way, hints at Jesus, where these promises to Abraham are ultimately fulfilled. We see someone who is humble, being exalted by God, and being a savior figure. This is what we see in our Lord Jesus. We see our Lord being nailed to a cross, suffering the most cruel death, every evil power at work against him. But he triumphed for salvation of the whole universe. So to summarize, Joseph's story models to us to choose forgiveness over resentment, to remember God is with us and that there is a bigger picture. What Joseph's brothers did when they tried to kill him led to a series of events and him becoming one of the most powerful leaders in the whole world with a mission to save masses from starvation. It was through Joseph that God's blessing to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob continues and eventually becomes a blessing to all mankind and therefore to us. So our stories are up and down, aren't they? Our stories are full of failings, negative turning points. Good points as well, I would hope. Yeah, getting married, things like that. Having a baby, lovely. Lovely parties that we've been to, lovely friendships that we've made. We have good things going in our lives, but we also have these negative dips, that things that are happening. So if you're feeling discouraged, remember that God works everything for good. Can we put that verse up again, Glenn? Romans 8:28. In all things. Doesn't say in some. It says in all things God works for the good of those who love him. So we just, our challenge is to just keep loving him in the hard times and choose forgiveness over resentment, because this leads to freedom.